I'm going to read Psalm 55, which has been set as the psalm that you're looking at. I don't know how far you've come through the psalms, or anything about your progress from the beginning. From the beginning. My goodness, that's a good effort. Psalm 55. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell or into the grave, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Selah, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Felix Mendelssohn lived 38 years and died in 1847. And he composed the wonderful song, it wasn't that put the words there, but the wonderful tune to which the song, "Oh for the Wings of a Dove," has been written. Beautiful it is, isn't it? We've often heard it perhaps on the radio. And if you've never heard it, well, listen to a soprano sing it. It's very, very beautiful. I thought I'd brought the words with me, but I'm pretty sleepy today and I can't seem to find them. Oh, here they are. Hear my prayer, O God. You see how it's based on Psalm 55. Hear my prayer, O God. Incline thine ear. Thyself from my petition do not hide. Take heed to me. Hear how I pray, how in prayer I mourn to thee. Without thee all is dark. I have no guide. The enemy shouteth, the godless come fast. Iniquity, hatred upon me they cast. The wicked oppress me. Ah, where shall I fly? Perplexed and bewildered. O God, hear my cry. My heart is sorely pained within my breast. My soul with deathly terror is oppressed. Trembling and fearfulness upon me, with horror overwhelmed. Lord, hear my call. Oh, for the wings of a dove. Far away would I rove in the wilderness, build me a nest, and remain there forever at rest. Mendelssohn was a Jew who was baptized into the Reformed faith in Germany. And certainly the music, do listen to it, and the soaring words taken from the first 9 verses of this psalm are very, very encouraging. This is a prayer. It's a hymn, of course. This is the Jewish hymn book, but it's a prayer, set as a prayer. It's a prayer of the king. 13 of David's psalms, I think, have headings to them, telling us the circumstances in which they were written or from which they came. Most of those are in books 2 and 3. If I recall, this is in book 2. And most of them, 8 of them in fact, are set here almost together. Psalms 51, 52, 54, 56, 57, 59, 60 and 63. And in between those, including this one, a psalm which doesn't have an inspired title to it. But sometimes you can read between the lines. And we can't be certain of the circumstances in which the psalm was written, but I think it was written of the events recorded in 1 Samuel 15 to 18 about the rebellion of Absalom, the betrayal by Ahithophel, and so forth. Calvin, who was a great man, he didn't think so. He thought it was about Saul. But there you go, even great men can be wrong. Well, perhaps he was wrong, I don't know. So just briefly, a few thoughts about this. It's a prayer. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer. 16 and 17, as for me, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me evening and morning and at noon. I will pray and cry aloud and he shall hear my voice. So that all day, in a way, the Jewish day starting in the evening, all day he was praying. It seems to me, we could say, well, Daniel prayed like this, which he did do, but you know, being constantly in prayer, and this is the prayer, perhaps that's why David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who trusted God. He made his mistakes, he had his sins, but he trusted, and his psalms are full of trusting in God. And verse 19, the assurance, God will hear. Give ear, God will hear. And yet it's fair to say, as we think about prayer tonight, that it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, another of the Psalms, 66 verse 18, God will not hear me. So we need to come with our confessing our sins. And we do sin. The old nature is still with us. And we need to come in the right attitude. And God is delighting to hear us. Psalm 32 and verse 5 is all about that joy of being forgiven, coming to him, confessing, and he forgives our sins. But what is prayer here? It's not everything about prayer in this psalm, but there is quite a bit here about prayer. Well, first of all, and a few P's might help us to keep us awake. First of all, it's a pouring out. A pouring out. In another of the psalms, of the 13 psalms that have a heading, written by David, Psalm 142, you've got a long way to go to get there yet. Psalm 142 in verse 1 says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. So David puts into words the reasons for this prayer. And we could say about them, he was praying about his circumstances, his troubles and so forth. And again, to help you, here are 4 F's. that he was praying about, that he poured out, that were on his heart, that just he wanted to tell God about them. And the first is about a friend who had betrayed him in verses 12 to 14 and verses 20 to 21. For it is not an enemy, no, it is my friend, my companion who has betrayed me. Verse 20, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant, the words of his mouth smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. It is a bad thing to be betrayed, isn't it? The Conservative Party, I gather, feel betrayed by a certain defection today, but they feel angry and bitter about it. You feel, if you have a friend or someone who's committed to you, you feel bad when you're betrayed. And this is what David felt when he was betrayed by Ahithophel, who went off with Absalom, didn't he? And started to give advice to him. My close friend, the NIV calls him. That's the first thing he poured out. The second thing he poured out was he had foes who hated him. I've thought about this a bit. There are very few of us who have foes who hate us. I may be wrong, but I think it's probably true that they don't. Some may, in your life, you may come across people like that, but not many of them. But David had foes who hated him. Numerous people hated him. In fact, kings, and I suppose those in authority, often do have people who hate them. You know, when you're in government and that, people start to hate you. And the Psalms are full of the enemies who hated him and wanted to see him dead and so forth. And indeed in that passage that I've said, 1 Samuel 15, you have there a man, Shimei. Do you remember him? He called David a man of blood and he wanted him away and done away with. A foes who hated him. Verse 3, you can see that. Verse 9 to 11 and verse 18. And several times in this psalm, the plural is used of the people. So you have a friend and you have enemies, foes who were hating David. And their end is in verse 23. God shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. Now, he not only pours out in prayer about a friend who's betrayed him and foes who hated him, but he also pours out his feelings to God. Did you see that? That's something maybe when we don't do much of. You know, we come to God, we have needs and problems in our life, we're going through difficulties, and maybe we've been betrayed by friends, but whatever it is, some circumstance, you pour out to God, and you can see it in verses 2 to 5 especially, and in verse 8. Where you have things, I am restless, I moan noisily, I've got trouble, they hate me, my heart is severely pained, verse 4. Well, I have anguish of heart, the terrors of death have fallen upon me. I remember at this time he was late on in his kingship, he was becoming an old man. And he wasn't the man he was before, you know, going out and fighting as he was before, really. Fearfulness and trembling. The horror has overwhelmed me. You know, that's something that he felt, wasn't it? Deeply. Feelings. Verse 8. I want to get away from this storm and tempest. So God is not telling us not to come to him with our feelings. You know, sometimes we think we're super spiritual and we don't have any feelings and we don't have any troubles really, and we do trust him, but the reality is we do. We are like David, and here is an encouragement to come and pour them out. And then even your fantasy, you know, that you'd like to escape from all this trouble, I call that a fantasy. Give me the wings of a dove to escape the tempest. But there was no escape. This was something that he had to go through, and that's the Christian life, isn't it? We don't escape, but we have somebody with us, somebody who is on our side. So there are things that he poured out about a friend, about his foes, about his feelings, about, yes, even his fantasy. I'd like to get out of all this and leave all these troubles behind and go somewhere else. You know, even that. And then the second thing is, it's a petition, isn't it? And it's some rather an odd petition. In verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. And verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into the grave, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Well, that's pretty tough stuff, isn't it? That's his request. There doesn't seem to be any others here. a petition. Sometimes we worry about what we call the imprecatory psalms, don't we? And we're worried about them. And actually, in relation to this very thing in Psalm 3, which you did a long time ago, "Arise, O Lord, save my soul, O my God." And this is the same circumstances written in, out of this experience with Ahithophel and Absalom. "For you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly." And some people feel a bit bothered about this kind of thing. And I remember reading Dale Evans, a man who writes about the Old Testament. I've forgotten his other name. And he said, you know, the reality is that they're usurpers against God's king. And are we worried about them needing to go to the orthodontist? You know, we have a kind of very soft view about things, really. And some of the imprecatory psalms, we think, oh, that's pretty tough stuff. But in fact, I think the psalmist is really relating what will happen to these people. They are usurpers against the king who will not repent, who want to kill God's anointed king. And as we see later in relation to Christ, that's exactly the same. And there will be judgment. And so these imprecations are really about people who, in the end, God's will bring about for them what is written here. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old, verse 19, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. And if you go on like that in your life, well, you'll end up as those petitions and prayers of David. So David had a definite petition, not a vague petition, a definite petition. He let God know what he wanted. It's true that it accorded with God's will and plan, but we need to be encouraged to pray definite prayers, to make clear requests. Let's not be vague. It is easier to see answers to definite prayers than vague prayers about blessing somebody, or you know what, sometimes we can't think of what to say, and we know that God knows, and the Spirit, he interprets our prayers, but it's lovely to be specific, if you can be, and see the answers. If I am right about the circumstances out of which David penned this hymn, Psalm 55, then we can clearly see from 2 Samuel 17 and verse 23 an answer to that prayer. Here it is. "Now, when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, destroy it." Remember we read, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues," like Babel. Make it confusing to Absalom. This is what it says then. It says, "Now when Ahithophel," the friend, the close friend, the betrayer, "saw that his advice was not followed by Absalom, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his own house, to his city. He put his house in order and hanged himself and died." That was a specific request, wasn't it, of David, that that would happen to him. In 2 Samuel 18 we have recorded both the death of the rebel son Absalom and of 20,000 of his army who were enemies of David. It's another answer to a prayer in Psalm 55. Now if we ask ourselves, why pray? Well, why did David pray evening, morning and noon? The answer has to do with the one to whom prayer is made. Here, with another P to help you, we have our and David's protector, his shield. Back in Psalm 3 and verse 3, written about these circumstances, you have the expression, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me." Who is this God? He is the Lord, L-O-R-D in capitals. You see that in this psalm. He is the Lord. He is the one. He is the protector. Salvation. Verse 8 of Psalm 3, rising out of these same circumstances, salvation is of the Lord, Yahweh, the God who revealed himself by his special name in Exodus 6. We don't have time to go to Exodus 6, but a God who is for Israel, a God who is coming down, who has heard their cry, who is coming down to rescue them, a God who is going to give them a possession, a God who is not against them, but always for them and with them. This is the kind of idea in the idea of the Lord. And he is the Lord of Christian believers also. He is a shield for them. He is the Almighty, the all-powerful Creator God, and Christian friend, he is for you. He is on your side. He wants the best for you. He wants you to grow to be like Christ and so forth. And when John Newton said, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." He was saying the truth. Verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He will never," that is God, "he will never let the righteous be shaken or fall." Now I think you have to put in brackets, not in the scriptures, "finally." There have been many saints of God who have gone through the most awful and horrendous circumstances, but not fallen at the ultimate, in their relationship with God, in their eternal security. "He will never let the righteous be shaken or fall." But that's not true of the unrighteous. They're like the chaff which the wind blows away. They will not stand in the judgment, will they? Burden is a word that not everybody in their translations uses. Some say it comes from the word gift. One translation, it says, "Cast your fortunes." Well, that doesn't sound very good, but we know what it means. Whatever comes to you, either by God's permission or by God's will, cast it on the Lord. It may seem difficult and trying and hard, cast it on the Lord. And sometimes when our definite prayers are unanswered, in quotation marks, perhaps no or wait, but we seem never to get the answer, we must rest on the promise. "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you." The God who is with us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." With us and for us, despite the appearances to the contrary. So we can learn some lessons about prayer from Psalm 55, lessons of universal application for us as well as for them. Not, however, all there is to know about prayer, of course. There is worship and praise and thanks and other things included, as well as what we have looked at. So in conclusion, we'll look for the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage. We know a bit about prayer, we've heard it. What can we see about Jesus Christ in all the scriptures, as we know is true because Luke 24 in two places tells us so? So we, having thought about prayer as pouring out our circumstances and as petition to an almighty protector and shield, what can we see about the Lord Jesus here? How is he pictured? So finally, our last P, picture. The picture of King Jesus, of whom the type is David. Jesus, King David's greater son. And also Judas Iscariot, that betrayer of the Lord Jesus, pictured in Ahithophel. And I think verses 4 and 5 have something of the heart of the Lord Jesus, faced with the cross and with betrayal. "My heart is severely pained within me. My heart is in anguish before me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." Isn't there something about Gethsemane and the Lord there? I think we can see it. And verses 12 to 14, the betrayal of King Jesus is pictured in the passage of the betrayal of King David by his counsellor, his friend. And Jesus was a friend. You remember Jesus even called him a friend, didn't he? "Friend," he said to him. So David, in verses 12 to 14, he is so like Jesus. For example, here's an example. In Psalm 41 and verse 9, which I also think, incidentally, came largely out of this experience of Ahithophel and Absalom, we have a very similar expression to verse 13 of this psalm. It was you, a man my equal, my friend, my close friend. And this is what we have in Psalm 41. It says there, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. At the Last Supper, at the breaking of the bread, the first one. We're going to do it presently. Jesus quotes those words when speaking about the betrayal of Judas. And having done so, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and said, most assuredly, one of you will betray me. Can we imagine he knew everything, but still the anguish of betrayal that the Lord Jesus went through. And this word troubled is unique to John and found in two other places in John. When Mary was weeping over the death of Lazarus, he was troubled. I think at the results of sin and death, it troubled him deeply, the Lord Jesus. And then when he said a corn of wheat must fall into the ground in John 12, if it doesn't, it will abide alone. And he started to think about the cross in John 12, 27, when he was contemplating what was about to happen. He said, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. And to that extent, Jesus is always better than the shadows and types. There was no fantasy here, no saying, let me escape, let me take the wings of a dove and fly away. He was ready to go through with the cross, to set his face as a flint, and he went to the cross, for which we praise him. So the similarity then is also between Ahithophel and Judas, and it extended to the way they died, didn't it? Ahithophel hanged himself, that's it, isn't it? And so did Judas, didn't he? So I think we have pictures here. We can learn things about our Lord Jesus Christ. So King David, a man after God's own heart, is here pictured as a foreshadowing of Jesus, the King of Kings, with many enemies. Did you see that? Whose subjects sent a message after him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that exactly what Absalom and his 20,000 odd soldiers and others, the great numbers of people who went after Absalom, really were saying to David? And it was said to his greater son. I suppose also the words in verse 18 are reminiscent of Jesus' resurrection and the many who were against him and still are. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle, for there were many against me. So the whole psalm then may be summed up as we conclude by the final but. I will trust in the Lord, whatever the circumstances, no matter what before me, but not like those evil men. I will trust in the Lord. I know we have to be very careful about all these I wills. We're very weak people. We make statements on Sunday and we've forgotten them on Monday morning. But by the grace of God we could have, I will trust in you. I will just trust you. I will trust you against all the odds. I will trust you in the most terrible circumstances. I will trust you when the world in all its forms disbelieves you and your Bible. I will trust you when the enemies of God flourish. God helping me, I will go on trusting you. Let's conclude with 583, based on Psalm 91. Safe in the shadow of the Lord. And then we go into the breaking of the bread.